Bless you.
Thank you for the long. Open your Bible, please. Open your Bible, please, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. In verse number 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Look in verse number 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm going to stop reading there. The Apostle Peter here is writing to save people. He is writing to believers, those who have been born again by the grace of God. He is speaking to them in this chapter about the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks the question in verse number 11 of what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Now, whether we're talking about these saved people in the days of the Apostle Peter, or whether we are talking about Christians today, here's a question that I want to bring to your attention today, and if you'll think with me, what manner of persons ought ye to be? I'm speaking primarily to those of us who are saved. What manner of persons ought ye to be? Now, I believe that we are living very close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. One of these days, I believe very soon, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What manner of persons ought we to be living in these last days, living so close to the coming of Jesus? Now, we've already been reminded in the messages preached that we have great responsibilities. And we've been reminded that God is the God who's in control of all the things that are happening in our life. These are perilous times. Men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. These are indeed days when men scoff and ridicule. Those who profess to be the people of God oftentimes find themselves being spoken against. Does not lessen our responsibility. I believe that it increases our responsibility. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I have nothing new and nothing profound to bring to your attention this morning. I want to bring to your attention just some things that are needed. What manner of persons ought we to be? First of all, we need to be holy, righteous, and godly. I would remind you that there is none of us who by nature is holy, none of us who is by nature righteous or godly. Amen. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible has said, and Brother Cornett has already quoted this, that there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Bible tells me that we've all come into this world by nature, the children of wrath. We have come into this world, every one of us was born a sinner. We have no holiness. We have no godliness by nature. But the Bible tells me that God has chosen a people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that they should be holy, not because they were holy. Weren't chosen because we were holy, but in order that we might be holy. And He has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. The Bible teaches me that the only one who's ever been born upon the face of the earth who wasn't born a sinner was Jesus. I'm dealing with some very simple truths today. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That first man's name was Adam. There was no sin in the world in the beginning, and certainly God did not create Adam as a sinner. God made man upright. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Except there was one tree, you remember, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had said, "In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said." You remember the story of the fall of man and how the Eve took of that forbidden fruit and she ate. And in verse number 6, she gave to her husband with her and he also ate. The Bible tells us in the book of Timothy that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Romans chapter 5 tells us that wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. Eve was the first to sin, but it was Adam who stood as the responsible party, as the federal head, as the covenant. If you go back and read there in Genesis chapter 2, you will find that when God gave the commandment to Adam, it was even prior to Eve's being brought forth, before the rib was brought forth and Eve was created and made. God had given that commandment to Adam. And Adam was the one who stood, and therefore Romans, who stood before God and was responsible. And therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Therefore, by one man's disobedience," in the context it's talking about Adam, By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And every last one of us, born to this world by natural generation, members of Adam's race, we were born sinners. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. I believe there's a guilt that has been imputed to us. I believe that also there's a nature that has been imparted to us down through these generations. Through our fathers, all the way from Adam, through these many hundreds and thousands of years down to us today. Through our fathers, not through our mothers, but through our fathers. You know, in the Bible, the laws of inheritance are always, you know, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zara of Thamar. Phares begat Esrom. Esrom begat Aram. It's always through the father. The laws of inheritance were through the father. I know that when there weren't any sons, God made some provision, but the laws of inheritance were through the father. And we have received, down through these generations, through our father, we have received a sinful nature. The only exception to that, and it's not really an exception at all, is when God the Father would send His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, into the world, He bypassed the human male aspect of conception. And Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And there was no sex between Mary and Joseph or Mary and any other man. But God the Father, the Bible says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing, the only one who's ever been born holy was Jesus. Holy in His birth, holy in His life. He never sinned. You and I, we were born sinners. We brought forth the fruit of our nature. We've every one of us sinned. I've done my share of sinning. You've done your share of sinning, more than my share. We've sinned against God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person who ever born upon the face of the earth, who was born holy and He lived holy. He never had a thought of foolishness. The Bible says, what is sin? You know, one of the things the Bible says in the book of James, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin is not only the things that we do. Sin is the transgression of the law. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But sin is not only in the things that we do. Sin is in things that we should do that we don't do. And sin is in our heart. Sin is in our attitude. Sin is in our very nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you, never sinned. He never said anything that He shouldn't have said. He never went anywhere that He shouldn't have gone. He never did anything that He shouldn't have done. He never thought anything that He shouldn't have thought. The perfect, holy, sinless Son of God. And hypothetically, Jesus didn't have to die. I'm getting back to my subject. This is just the introduction of my message. I tell you, I'm going to make my message short. It could be long. Jesus Christ, hypothetically or theoretically, I don't know what the word is, but Jesus Christ didn't have to die. He wasn't a sinner. The law of God, He wasn't obligated by the law of God to die. But the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. And the law of God that pointed His finger at me and the law of God that pointed His finger at you and said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord Jesus Christ took the place of His people upon the cross of Calvary. And the law was executed, the holiness and the justice of God was brought to bear against my Savior. And through His obedience, the rest of that verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, says, by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. Not by my obedience. Now that I'm saved and the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within me, He is the Spirit of obedience. And I want to live for Him. And if you're saved, I believe that you want to live for Him. You want to live a life of obedience. And the Bible tells in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're to be obedient. Yes. I'm getting to this, though. You and I weren't born holy. I've already chased 5 or 6 rabbits. I'm sorry. But you and I weren't born holy. You and I weren't born righteous. You and I were not born godly. But we have been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And in the process of time, the Holy Spirit of God, I trust that you can say that this is true of you now. In the process of time, the Holy Spirit of God came to us in convicting, reproving power. And with the Word of God, He showed to us our sinfulness. He showed to us our wickedness. He showed to us our lost condition. He drew us and He showed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been born of the Spirit. Now, I'm saying, what manner of persons ought we to be? Those of us who are saved are to be holy and righteous and godly because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He is altogether our sufficiency. Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are now called upon to manifest holiness. In the book of 1 Peter, again, God said, and He's quoting from the Old Testament, Peter says there, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The Bible tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us something. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, whether we're talking about a generation just preceding the second coming of Jesus, or whether we're talking about any generation of Christian people, the grace of God teaches us to live godly, holy lives. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The Bible says now that as saved people, we are to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Bible says that as saved people, we are to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. What manner of people ought we to be? Holy, godly, righteous, and all of our sufficiency is of God. Here's the second thing. What manner of people ought we to be? Prayerful. God has given to us so many different invitations, encouragements, and commandments to be people of prayer. Our God is a prayer-hearing God. Psalm chapter 65, verse 2 says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." He's a prayer-hearing God. He's a prayer-answering God. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He's a prayer-hearing God. He's a prayer-answering God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 tells me that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But we have not because we ask not. And the Bible says we can come boldly under the throne of grace. We ought not to come brazenly. But we can come boldly, that is, we have access through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest and His sacrifice. And so we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer is the great privilege that you and I have, that any day any time of the day or the night. No matter what our needs, we can come to God in prayer. We can come to Him with our petitions and our requests. And He says, Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened up unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Let's pray then. Let's pray without ceasing. Let's be people of importunity. What ought to be the greatest burden of God's people in this day and time? I don't know if I can say but we need to have a burden to pray. To sigh and to cry. And to pray. To lay hold on the promises of God. What manner of persons ought you to be? We ought to be separated. Come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God's people in this day and time need to be separated. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it talks about these perilous times, it says there's some people you are to turn away from. From such turn away, it says. The Bible says we're to avoid some people. Not everyone who is good to you is good for you. Sometimes it's even family members that you must have a degree of separation. It's neighbors. Because as God's people, we are to walk in a separated path. We have a different perspective. We have a different principle. We have different practices. We have different philosophy, if you please. Because we're looking at things from a completely... I trust that we're looking at things from the heavenly perspective. We've set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And our life is hid with Christ in God. We look at this world around about us. And even though we're here in the world, we know that we're just passing through, aren't we? We're just travelers. And we're to be separated from this world. We're not to love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. We're to be... what does Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. What kind of people ought we to be? Diligent. It's right there in the book of Peter, actually. I didn't read any further, but verse number 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him without spot and blameless. We need to be diligent. I would say along with that, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. We need to be diligent in our faithfulness. Peter uses the word diligent two other times earlier in this chapter, in this book. In chapter 1, he says that we're to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And also in chapter 1, he says that give diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. And he said, if those things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you neither are barren nor unfruitful. We need to be diligent. I find myself struggling with this. I find myself struggling with all of these things. But I find myself struggling with this because I fear that I become lazy. Mm-hmm. Serving the Lord isn't just a matter of activity. But I find myself often not giving the diligence to prayer, not giving the diligence to the ministry, not giving diligence to the things of God, but more often I find myself being diligent in the things of the world. The Bible says we're to press, or at least teaches me, we're to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches me that we are to keep under our body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, Paul said it, when he preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. Now, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Don't believe that's what Paul was talking about, certainly. But lest he should be a castaway. We need to be diligent, faithful. Faithful unto death. And one day, to hear our Lord and our Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Let me give you one more thought. I give you several. The whole New Testament is really about this. I could talk about purity. I think we ought to be a pure people. Of course, he that hath this hope in him purifies himself. That's part of that godliness, part of that holiness. I could talk about being loving, being patient. I could talk about walking worthy of our vocation wherewith we're called. But let me just give you one more thing, and that is, I believe that what manner of people ought we to be? Abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, also the books of 1 John talk about how we are to abide in Him. Every day of our life, every moment of our day, we need to have a consciousness and ask for a consciousness of God's presence. We need to have that consciousness that God is with us. Now, if God sees fit, sometimes to take us through a dark valley and it seems like, where is God? I understand that. And I've been there too. But by the grace of God, to know that my trust is in Him. And that He said that if I'll trust in Him and lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, He would direct my paths. And to trust in Him, though He should slay me, to trust in Him and to give to Him my life, whatever He sees fit. I don't know when Jesus is coming again. In fact, Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus said, "Be ready," because none of us knows. What kind of people should we? We ought to be ready. Ready. Because when He comes, I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Whatever your theology is on the judgment seat of Christ, I want to say, I don't want to be left with a handful of ashes. I want my life to be for the glory of God, and I want your life to be for the glory of God. I think that Peter is saying this. Peter had said there in chapter 1, Peter had said, you know, I'm about ready to put away this old tent. He said, I wouldn't be negligent to remind you of some things, even though you already know them. One of the things we need to be reminded of is Jesus is coming soon. What manner of persons ought we to be? Well, I hope that's helped you. That wasn't what I was going to preach this morning. But I think that's what the Lord wanted me to preach. So I've given it to you. May He be glorified. Thank you, Brother Long.